Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. And I'd like us to read the first seven verses of Colossians, chapter 2. And then I want to bring a very brief exposition of these words, because they are the background of what I would like to speak to you about this morning. Let's hear the word of God. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, or in faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And you can see that there's much that is taught in these few verses, seven verses, about so many things, about God and His attributes, His knowledge, His power, His holiness, His faithfulness, and about the Lord Jesus Christ as the revelation of God the Father to us in His great plan to save sinners. And these absolute statements that say that in Jesus Christ are hidden or composed all the treasures, the wealth, the inheritance, all the rich treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of them are in Christ. And He encourages them in the stability of their faith and encourages them to grow in that faith, firmly rooted and grounded and built up in Christ, established in their faith, just as you were instructed, that they had to be instructed for their faith to be strong. There had to be the Word of God explained to them by Paul and others whom God had gifted with the gift of teaching, to teach them what God's Word says about God's nature, about Christ, about how He is the full revelation of God to man in the highest measure. And that if we're going to understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we have to look to Jesus Christ and understand Him. Because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that God has revealed to man. And in being instructed and taking hold by faith on that which they were instructed, growing and overflowing with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with grace. So these few verses have so much in them about how we're to think as Christians, what we're to know and understand as Christians, and therefore how to live by faith and grow in faith. Let's pray together. We thank you, dear Father, for the grace in your heart and the perfect wisdom whereby you ordained this plan to be carried out by your Son to restore sinners who deserve your judgment and wrath, how to restore them to sonship and daughtership, to be children of God. And so we ask that you would help us to understand you and your Son and the Holy Spirit more and more, that we may grow in faith each day, that we may practice what we believe, that we may have the strength to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I'll continue our study of the Ten Commandments, and the thing I've been trying to emphasize on the Ten Commandments is that they are a picture of God's character. They are what God thinks is good and what God hates as sin. That he himself wrote these Ten Commandments, spoke them first to Israel on Mount Sinai, and then wrote them down on tablets of stone with his own finger in some miraculous way, and gave it to Moses so that they would remember his words. Because it is in his words that we learn what God is like and what it means to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as we saw in Colossians chapter 2, that all of this understanding of God and who he is and his will and what it is and how to know him, how to grow in faith in him, comes from studying and understanding the Lord Jesus Christ as that pinpoint of revelation in history where all that God is in his person are reflected in the person of Jesus Christ. And all the truth that God has for us to know and believe is in him and his teachings and words. So faith is something that has knowledge in it. It is founded upon truth. And as a result of believing the truth that God has revealed, our faith is, it grows and is exercised in our lives. That's the pattern. First truth, then faith, then obedience. And that is the way God works in the human soul. Now, we come together this morning to worship God, and Brother Tom has been teaching us about worship. I don't want to repeat what he said, but last week he said something that we need to really understand as best we can or as fully as we can, and that is that God is a spirit, or God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So when you come to worship with God's people here this morning, what are you thinking about God? Well, God is spirit. He is a spirit and has not a body like men. That's one of our catechism questions. But there's so many things about God that the Bible teaches, which we have to learn and know to form an accurate picture and understanding of what God is like. Jesus told his disciples that they should not worry. Do not worry, he said. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not worry. To worry is remaining sin in the Christian. It's one thing to plan for the future. It's another thing to worry and fear and have anxiety about it. But how do you overcome worry? Do you just say, well, this Jesus commanded, do not worry. So I'm just got to stop worrying. Got to stop my mind, quit thinking those thoughts. I've just got to stop worrying. And the answer to that is no. That's not how you stop worry. Jesus explained it before he said, do not worry, this way. In Matthew 6:25, he said, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And that's the first thing he was teaching them. Yes, the body, life is more than the body and what we eat and what we clothe ourselves and where we live and what we own. He had previously said, you cannot worship God and mammon or wealth and riches. And so you have to believe that the body is more, that the life is more than what we eat or what we clothe ourselves or how we live. And then he said, look at the birds of the air. Now he's preparing them to talk about worry. Look at the birds. These little things that fly around, what do they have to teach us? We feed them. But the truth is, God feeds them. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? He's trying to teach them something with the example of birds. But what is that? Well, the truth he's teaching them is that God the Father is almighty and has all power in heaven and earth, that he works all things together on earth according to the counsel of his will, and his providence by which he governs all creatures and all events come down to as small a place as a little bird finding some seed in the grass or a worm to eat. That God's providence is that detail, that continual. He doesn't just provide for birds a place to eat at our bird feeder, and then when they fly away, he forgets about them. He makes the nourishment work in their body to keep them alive. He helps them to find more the next day. By his sovereign decree and almighty power and his mercy and kindness, he cares for everything that happens to every bird in the world, every moment of every day, to make sure that they are fed and have a place to live. That's how far providence reaches. Down to the molecules and cells of a bird's body, and their breath, and their heartbeat, and the way their brain causes them to search for food, not like our brain. They don't sit and philosophize with each other about how good that last worm was. But God is the one who cares for each bird. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus said, and understand the greatness and power and goodness of God in all things, in all places, and at all times. And are you not worth much more than they? And Jesus' answer implied is, yes, you are. You are made in God's image. God made you to know him, and by your own sin you've turned away from him, and now he sends his son to teach you how to know him again, how to fellowship with God, how to walk in this world by faith in the truth and experience his fellowship, his help, his love by faith. So Jesus said after that, Matthew 6:33, this is how you're to think. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, because of who God is and what he is like and what he does in this world. And to set your mind on the things of God, first and foremost, all the time, so that you will not worry, which is a sign of distrust of God or unbelief in some attribute of God, or you fear God's goodness and power. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's what it means to walk by faith. But you have to know things about God. You have to understand things about God in order to walk by faith in God. So our Lord taught them in this little episode, just one brief episode, about the absolute sovereignty of God over all things. The incredible kindness of God in spite of the sinfulness of this world and its creatures that came into sin by man's sin. About the goodness of God, that he cares what birds eat. In fact, he cares what every bird eats, and every day is personally upholding their life in all places, at all times. Even just that one illustration will practically blow your mind if you really sit down and think about what that means. So if you do not believe right about God and his attributes, you cannot overcome worry and fear and depression and anger and bitterness, discontent, anxiety. You can't overcome those things with what Paul said to the Romans, joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing. So, who is the God that you worship here today and walk with during the week? How do you think about him when you come to worship on the Lord's Day, when you gather in here this morning, where we are to give our thanksgiving and praise to him, where we're to learn about him, and then having learned and been strengthened by truth, putting faith in him, we go out the doors and walk with God at home, at work, at school. When you go to the doctor, when you meet people, when people sin against you, how do you walk by faith? Well, your walk by faith is as good as the understanding you have of God. So first this morning, I'd like for us to look at a few things about what God is like in his being, and second, in his attributes. That means his characteristics. And while I'm talking, there are three good books on this that I recommend. One by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. If you haven't read that book, you should. It's one of the classics of the 20th century. And then the famous Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. That's one of the books that Brother Bill brought here for the congregation to read so long ago. A study of each attribute of God. And this is Thomas Watson's Body of Divinity, where he takes each attribute of God and explains from the scripture what it means and how it applies to our life. You have to study God for your faith to grow. So the first thing, what is God like? Well, you have to let the scriptures determine what you believe about God, not the home that you were raised in, not your parents' opinions, and insofar as they were right biblically, not what your dearest friend tells you about God, or you have to go to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are God's God-breathed revelation about Himself to us. There is nothing like it in the world. It is God-breathed right out of the lips of God through the heart of Paul to be written for us here, or through Moses and his lips to be spoken to the people of God. It is God-inspired. There's no authority, there's no educational degree or experience in your life that can teach you the truth like the Scriptures. And so your mind has to be submitted to Scripture and learn the Scripture to understand God right, and to test what you're taught from this pulpit or other places by the teachers at this church, or that you may have from your own understanding God's direct words in your heart. Jesus said that He came to teach the truth. If you abide in My words, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That means you'll be able to live by faith. And as a result, we look to the Scriptures. And there are examples in the Bible of several places which teach about God in His being and in His attributes. In 1 Timothy chapter 1:17, Paul was writing to Timothy about being a faithful pastor. And he couldn't just go on until he said these words that he about what he had just said. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is one place where some of the attributes and characteristics of God in His being are mentioned by Paul. There are other places. Romans 11:36 explains how extensive everything in history, everything in this universe, everything that happens in this world, including the rise and fall of nations and powers and those that are good, those that are evil, everything, he says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." It's one thing to say, "I believe in the sovereignty of God over all things." It's another thing to take each occasion and moment of our lives and believe it. And believe it in such a way that we don't worry, or we do not fear, or we overcome anger, that we do not attack the messenger from God that's right in our face bringing the trial and the temptation. Because every time we attack another person, we're just attacking God in His goodness and in His sovereignty over all things and His plan for our life. That's why you can't say you love your brother and not love God. You have to love God and know what love is before you can love your brother. Everything flows from God and who He is and what are His attributes. Now, the confession, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to it right now, but the confession in speaking about God says, "The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence," that is His being, His life, "is in and of Himself, infinite in being and perfection." Infinite. Everything you say about God is infinite. Infinite in being and perfection. "Whose essence," whose very being, "cannot be comprehended by any but Himself." Nobody can understand all that God is on earth. It cannot be comprehended by any but himself. A most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality. That means the ability of living eternally in the past to eternity future. Only through him is life found. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. That means so holy and so bright in his perfections. In whatever that is trying to explain to us, Moses fell before the burning bush, which was a form of light. But the Apostle John fell before Jesus Christ, whose face was as the sun shining in its strength. And Jesus said, while he was on earth, still clothed with a mortal body, not the immortal body he rose with and ascended on high, with a mortal body, he said, I am the light of the world. I'm the only light that the world has. I am the light of the world. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, which means he cannot change, immense, which means that the fullness of God in his being is right here in this sanctuary this morning, in all his attributes, in his power, in his goodness and wisdom, and he is fully outside this building and everywhere he is. That there is no place in the farthest star of the farthest corner of the universe that God is not fully who he is in his immensity. He's eternal, incomprehensible, almighty. That means he's all powerful to do what he wants to do, and he does. Every way infinite. Now that phrase, to a mathematician, just blows your mind. I mean, it's just, wait a minute. I've been studying infinity, and nobody knows what infinity is. But God is every way infinite. Most holy, most wise, most free, absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable, that means unchangeable, and most righteous, that means perfect morally, will. Working all things after his own immutable and most righteous will, all things for his own glory. Most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. These are just a few comments of what our forefathers saw in the Bible about God. And yet when we read it, it's so powerful. It's so amazing. It's so hard to believe by nature. But this is how faith grows. As you study God and as you believe what the Bible says about God, as you study his attributes and understand how they are all infinite and they're all perfect, and they all perfectly fit together in all his ways. God doesn't love over here just out of pure benevolence and mercy without loving justly according to his justice and righteousness, meaning that the blood of Christ has to satisfy his justice and righteousness and hatred of sin for his love to be given to a sinner And this he has planned from before the foundation of the world. So God is a spirit without body, parts, or passions. He is eternal. He has always been. If you somehow could erase this universe with a pencil eraser and it's gone, and that includes everything that we can see or use scientific instruments to explore, if all of that was gone, there would still be God filling all things from eternity past to this present day. And this creation does not contain him. He is above creation, and he made it and holds it in the hollow of his hand. This is the God who says, "Come to me." He that comes to God must believe that he is and what he's like and the rewarder of those who seek him. He's approachable, that sinners with their sins can come to him. They can pray to him. They can close their eyes or open their eyes or whatever, but come to God with their sinfulness and repent and ask for mercy and through Christ receive it. And all of the attributes of God's greatness shall be applied to their loving care and protection and instruction and provision each day. Everything about God becomes ours through Jesus Christ. God exists as one God in three persons from eternity past: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we've just gotten over a big argument in the Southern Baptist Convention with one of our seminary professors in Southern about whether Jesus Christ is eternally begotten of God. That means he's always been the Son of God. There was never a time when he was not the Son of God. That God in his being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is complete within himself. You have to be careful what you listen to and how it affects the way you think each day. So this is the God we worship in being and are to think about all the time. We're to live in a world where God is this big. God is this good. God is this almighty. God is everywhere. God is omniscient and knows all things. He is a God who is immense and eternal and unchangeable, meaning his word will not be broken to the sinner that comes to him for mercy upon his promise to receive us. The one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. And these are just a few of the things this morning of what God is like. It's such an incomplete presentation that I've brought you this morning. Pardon me. And yet, we must understand these things in order to think straight about God and ourselves and the world every day. We are called to study God. That's what the word theology means. You study God, knowledge of God. So is this the God you think about each day? All the time. Now that doesn't mean that you are sitting down when you're at work and you're checking off the 20 characteristics of God all the time. It doesn't mean that. What it means is you have come to believe those things in your study, in worship, when you're being taught, when you learn God's truth, and that has reformed your worldview to go forth to work and school and marriage and everything else with this great view of God with you, that you may love him and admire him and respect him in order to keep his commandments. There are other things that I could bring, but let me bring you just one example of God's attributes. And we've said this morning, starting off the reading, that God is wise. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Our confession speaks of God being wise. Paul mentioned God as God only wise, or God wise only. Just the wisdom of God. Let me give you an illustration. This comes from the life of Joseph. Joseph's life was a test of his faith in the wisdom and goodness and sovereign power of God combined. His brothers sold him as a slave because they were envious of him and because of his own pride in disrespecting his brothers before them. And so his brothers said, let's just get rid of this kid. They sold him as slaves and threw him in a well, sold him to slave traders that came by, and they took him to Egypt and sold him there. And they sold him to Potiphar, the servant of the king Pharaoh, and in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife was attracted to Joseph. And when they were alone, she accused him of trying to rape her. And Potiphar believed him, so he was thrown in jail. He stayed in jail. There was no prospect of him getting out. But in jail, this one, Joseph, had dreams. And he told about his dreams so that one of the servants of Pharaoh told him. And Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, and he interpreted his dreams about the future because God had given him this gift of prophecy and of understanding. And then one day, having been raised second only to Pharaoh. Now, this is amazing, the providence of God. Think of that. This kid stolen in Judea, and now he's second to Pharaoh. In charge of all of his administration, including food, and here in this position, having been treated evilly by his brothers to get him to Egypt to be second to Pharaoh, his brothers appear before him. And when his brothers appear before him, they did not know who he was at first. And so Joseph gave them food, and you know the rest of that story. But when they finally visited him to ask him forgiveness, they understood who he was. Joseph wept, and here's what he said to them. And this is what I mean by living by faith. This is an example. What you believe about God, what you know about God, and what you're willing to learn about God has everything to do with whether or not you exercise faith in Him each day. It's one thing to say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus is my Savior on the cross, so I'm safe. That's not what faith is. That's the beginning of the seed of faith that God has provided salvation in Jesus Christ. But to put faith in Jesus Christ means that you submit your will to Him from that point on, to learn Him and His commandments and to do what He says and has commanded you to do, and restructure your entire life by faith in who He is and what He's accomplished to you. Well, here's what happened in Joseph. When his brothers came to him, and he wept, and Joseph said to them, this is Genesis 50:19, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Now that's the first thing that you learn about Joseph. He was not vindictive. He was forgiving, and he was humble. He knew that he did not control the world, even being raised to second in Pharaoh, and that the world was not about him. It's about God. Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. Do not worry. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly. You see what Joseph said to them? He said to them, basically, as the background for his words to them, my God is absolutely sovereign over all things in my life and this world. That my God is absolutely sovereign over you. And that he overrules the evil that you've done to me to cause it to work together for good. God is that great, that almighty, that merciful, that kind. So, do not be afraid. You have to believe some things about God and accept them by faith in the truth of God's word and what God is like in order to practice faith. That is to live by faith, to overcome and put to death the deeds of the body, to put to death the temptations to sin against another person, the temptation to think evil thoughts of God himself. You have to believe in what God is like and how he's revealed himself in the scriptures. There's always going to be some mystery to us about God. We have fallen minds, even redeemed. The remnant of sin that we talk about is not just lust and drunkenness or lying or all of those sins are rooted in the great sin of unbelief. Unbelief about who God is and who you are and what God has done and what God has commanded. For now we see in a mirror dimly, said Paul, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. There's an incomplete knowledge of God, even with the Bible that we have. Not because the Bible is unclear, but because our brains are, our mind is. And so God has to open our minds to understand the Scripture. He has to illumine our minds, Paul said in Ephesians 1, as we hear about the truth, to understand what it says and to understand how to feel about it, and then to have a will to choose what is right after we've learned what God's Word says. But in overall, there has to be a comprehensive way of thinking about God and his attributes. And when you think in that comprehensive way, do you find peace and joy in believing, in faith, in God? That's how peace and joy come. Not because the circumstances are right, not because the people that aren't treating you right finally treat you with love and affection and kindness and encouragement, but because you believe what God is like. And when you believe what God is like, something wondrous happens. The fruit of the Spirit comes forth. You're free finally to love, have joy and peace and kindness and goodness and meekness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control only by faith in the truth about God. Well, I want to finish now with this last thought. In order to exercise faith in all that God has said about himself in the Bible so that your faith works, there is only one place to begin in the entire Bible. It's not with nature, although you can believe a lot of things in nature, the incredible complexity of nature and the mind that causes the cells in one little insect to work in such a way that so that its life is sustained. All of that, the birds of the air and how they're fed, you can learn from nature, but that doesn't tell you about your sin and the need of a sacrifice to atone for your sins, that you may be restored to this amazing, powerful, and intelligent God. There has to be more than that. Jesus said it this way, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." He that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the exact representation of God's nature, Hebrews says. He is the Son of God because he is like his Father. And when you look on the pages of the Gospels and you see how Jesus thought, how he spoke, how he treated people, how he taught them the truth, how he loved them, and how he gave himself into the hands of his enemies that were ordained by God to be crucified and nailed to a tree according to God's eternal plan, you are seeing what God is like. For the man, Jesus, who is the Messiah Christ, is also Lord. God the Son and the Son of Man in one person. So that what man is supposed to be like in reflecting God in his image, Jesus was. And there we learn about what God is like. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And remember Colossians 2:2, we read, that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul wanted the hearts of Christians to be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth, the riches that come from the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To know what God is like, you have to look at Jesus Christ. Not at nature, not at the circumstances or the front lines of the newspaper. You look to Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible. You study the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will understand more about God in his comprehensive being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all of these amazing attributes of eternity, infinity, of love and justice, of kindness and judgment. All these things you learn in Christ. And your daily faith will grow stronger to help you to live better as a Christian. In Jesus' love for sinners, you see the attributes of God's hatred of sin and his love for righteousness. Himself make peace with sinners upon the cross where Jesus died. And there in Christ we see God's goodness and holiness, hating all sin with his righteous judgment upon Jesus in our place. And then we see God's almighty power displayed in using the hands of godless men to accomplish the perfect bloody atonement for our sins. And there we see the justice of God punishing our sins in Jesus' death till his judgment against our sins was fully satisfied and eternity was accomplished for sinners. And there we see the wisdom of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, God's hatred of all sin, and his sure truth that he will punish all sin in this universe. None will escape his judgment. His justice and mercy in grace in sending his Son to die and to save sinners for himself. These attributes of God that seem so opposite, judgment, mercy, have come together and kissed each other on the cross, where the Son of God suffered according to his Father's eternal plan, to answer justice against us by the gift of mercy in his death. And then from an empty tomb comes the infinite power of God over the physical laws of this universe that he made, reversing physics by not allowing his son's body to suffer decay for those 3 days in the tomb, and then raising him from the dead to break the curse that he brought upon Adam and his descendants in the person of his dear son, displaying God's kindness and mercy and power all at once in the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot walk by faith each day, by placing faith in your faith and how strong it is. That's a dead end. Placing faith in your faith and how strong it is in God. Because faith has to be placed in God, not yourself. Faith has to be placed in what the Bible says about God in his being and attributes. You have to learn that. You have to study that. You have to seek instruction about that. You think about that God is almighty all the time. You think that God is good all the time. That God is loving all the time. He's most wise and right all the time. That God is perfect and infinite all the time. That God is with you all the time and in you all the time by his Spirit as the gift of salvation. That God is the only treasure in this world that lasts to eternity, and all that God has revealed to us is in Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again. Faith in God is how you face each day, living by faith. Faith in God, in Christ, is how you find comfort in God's love and presence and power and rule over your life. And you find a heart that says, I must submit to this good God who has saved me and live according to his commandments, no matter what others require of me, no matter what others think of me, because Christ has done so much for me in his great love that the least thing I can do is study his commandments and make decisions in line with what he has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So even those here who've not believed in God's existence are not sure about it, he will forgive you of that now if you will but look into the empty tomb of Jesus Christ and believe that it's still empty, that he is who he said he was, that he was crucified for our sins, rose from the dead, breaking the power of death and hell over us, and ascended through the air to the eyewitness of his apostles and 120 others into the clouds, into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, King of kings, Lord of lords, upholding all things by the word of his power, whom you can trust as far as you believe in God's love at the cross. Every day we're to think like that as Christians. With every person we meet, with every situation at work and school, especially in the home, the way we treat our spouses, our children, our parents. Faith. But faith in what? Faith in God. And the good news to unbelievers and to longtime Christians who struggle with unbelief still, the good news is this, that if you will repent of your unbelief and of your sins and submit yourself in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved eternally and you will be kept every single day by God's goodness and almighty power to the end of your earthly life, till he gathers you to his bosom and you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who have loved you from before the world began. You can live in this fallen world with that truth, but you have to put faith in that truth and understand what the truth is before you can live that way. John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let's pray together.